And as I read this passage, it's going to be a familiar passage to you, but we're going to read it maybe a little differently. I'm going to read it one verse at a time, and I'm just going to ask you to kind of just marinate in it. You know, sometimes our tendency when we read the scriptures is to get through a passage and sometimes even to check the box. We read it, we did our devotional today. But the important thing is we don't rush past God's word, that we sit in it, that we marinate in it, and we ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you saying about yourself? What is the character and nature that's being revealed in the word of God? What is he saying about his church? What is he saying about me as a follower of Jesus? And what are we supposed to do about it? And so I'm going to read these and church, just sit in it. If it helps you to center yourself, maybe close your eyes. You don't have to, but sometimes I do after I read a verse, just listening. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord God, more than anything, we need your word to bathe over us this morning, to reach into the places that we need to hear it the most. Lord, we need your word to sanctify your church. Lord, I don't pretend to have anything earthly of wisdom. So, Lord, I look to your word this morning to bring your words to a congregation that needs to hear you now. So, Lord, with expectation, we know that you are speaking, you are here, you are present, and this is your church, and we are your people. So, Lord God, lead your people. In Jesus' name. So I think I was here a couple weeks ago. If you weren't here, it's okay. I'll recap a little bit. We asked the question, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? If we could give a simple definition, You know, we use that phrase a lot as followers of Jesus, but you know, could we give an elevator pitch to somebody that asked us in 60 seconds, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We use the verse out of Matthew 4:19 that said, when Jesus called his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Do you remember that if you were here? And we camped out on that first part of that verse, follow me, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to be in his word, to be amongst his people. And we talked about, you know, how that is the first place that we start. The second part of that verse in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you, is where we see that Jesus does the transformation of developing his disciples into what he wants them to become. And so if the first part is being with Jesus, the second part is becoming like him. And I think I'm back here in September if they have me back, and we'll talk about part three is beholding and doing as he does. But today we're going to talk about what does it look like to become like Jesus. That's an impossible task. It's an impossible task. Now, we can read this book from cover to cover, and we can get a glimpse. But I think if we're going to start anywhere, it actually is a place to start with the heart. And so I asked this question to us, church, this morning. As we become like Christ, what is the posture of our heart? How are we ordering our lives and our heart in a way before the Lord that allows us to become like Christ? We can read about many in the scriptures that had a posture of heart before the Lord. Some good, some not so good. I like to focus on the ones that were doing it well. We can learn from the ones that didn't. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage that, again, is all familiar. And at a man who they say is heart, he had a heart after the Lord. We're going to look at a passage that David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 23. As I think it illustrates so well, a posture of David's heart before the Lord. Remember, we're reading the scriptures, not just for wisdom, but Lord, what does this say about you, your character, your nature? And what does it say as me as a follower of Christ, how I'm supposed to respond and apply this into our lives? And so I start with this question before we get into the psalm. Because we can all posture ourselves to make ourselves look good as Christians. Am I wrong? I mean, we're human, right? We can. Anybody on this stage can posture themselves to make themselves look good. We must be very careful that we do not glorify anybody from this stage. There's only one to be glorified. And I have to humble myself as I stand before you and say, Lord, your words, not mine. So we don't glorify our leadership. We don't glorify the pastor or the position. There's only one that we look to. And if we're supposed to become like him, then it's a posture of humility. It's a posture that we take on in our everyday lives. So I ask you this question. If you were accused of being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sit in that for a moment. I'm not talking about, did you make it to church 52 weeks out of the year? Would there be enough evidence of a postured heart before the Lord? They would convict you of being a follower of Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's very evident here that David begins pointing at the Lord. Capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. I can spell, I promise. The Lord. When we see that in the scriptures, it's referring to Yahweh, the one true God. David wouldn't have known, but this is referring to God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He is making a declaration. That is my God. The Lord is my shepherd. Church, we are in such an age in this world that there is no more room in the middle ground. People are making a choice, and we as the church have to get out of the middle ground, because there is a world, a fallen world, that has stepped to the side, and it's no longer, I believe in God, but I don't know what it's about. No, they are either for or against. And are we going to take a posture of surrender before the Lord God Almighty and say, that's my God. That's the one I'm following. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my good shepherd. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If we didn't need any more proof that that is the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, King Jesus. A posture of surrender. His ways, not my ways. His will be done, not my will be done. The great prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than your ways, my thoughts are than your thoughts. Such a finite brain in all of us to think that we could do what the Lord does. That's pride, self-reliance. That is the opposite of a postured heart of surrender. Jesus models this in Luke 22. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. A heart of trust, a heart of faith, a postured heart of surrender. If we're going to make it through this psalm, let's continue. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Postured heart, being made still. We talked some about this a couple weeks ago, that one of the hardest things to do in this day and age is to be still. It's the busiest the world has ever been. And every generation says that. It just seems like it just keeps getting busier. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Fun fact about sheep, if we're talking about analogies here, Psalm 23, full of an analogy. David knew what it was like to be the shepherd. He also knew what it was like to be the sheep. He did a little bit of both. Sheep need four things before they'll be still. They need to have fear removed. Fear of something coming out after them. They need to have friction removed. The friction amongst other sheep. They need to have flies removed, pests that are constantly on them. And they need to have their famine removed. So they need to have something to eat and drink that's readily available. Is that not unlike us before we come before the Lord? Like in our busyness and our haste. But that's the beauty of the heart of the Father for each one of us. Is it not? That when we come into his presence, he's removing those things little by little. He's removing the fear of the unknown. Because isn't that what we all at times wrestle with, is the fear of the unknown? The fear of what's going to happen with my church? What's going to happen with my leadership? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my kids when they go off to college? What's going to happen with my HOA? Because they're terrible and I'm on the HOA and I have to eat that. And so we all have uncertainty and fears. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, he slowly casts those aside. And when we have friction with people, whether it's people in the church or family, and those are usually the two biggest places of friction, or work, we can come and we can lay those down at the feet of Jesus, right? And then he's removing the pest, the things that pester us. And it's only when we're made still in the Lord's presence that then we can feed on, as Jesus calls himself, the bread of life. and the living water. So anything and everything that we yearn for, thirst for, hunger for, God is giving it to us in his presence. A posture of being made still. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Dallas Willard, theologian, says this on hurry. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your lives at all cost. Let me say that again. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your lives at all cost. So many of us think that we want to be a Mary, but we're really a Martha. So many of us desire to be a Mary, but if we're honest with ourselves, we feel like we're earning our way into the presence of Christ through serving, through being busy. It couldn't be farther from the truth. Mary had it right. Sit and be still before her Lord. Talking about busyness, being distracted, I have two boys. They're not here today. They just got their gaming privileges back. I still call it Nintendo. I know there's all kinds of other words for it, Xbox, game stuff, this, that. They got those back, and I remember now why we took it away. I was trying to give them some instructions as they were busy gaming, and I was oblivious to them in the background. If that is not a picture of our lives at times, being just busy, missing the instructions, missing what the Lord is saying to us because we're so fixated on things that we think give us joy. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. A postured heart, being made still. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, we sang songs about this morning. This, the heart of the Father restoring what's broken. It's beautiful. In fact, if we're here this morning and we've put our faith in Jesus, that means that we've all been in that place, that we've been restored eternally. We were this way and now we're this way. We were old life, broken, beat up, new life, Christ, belief, faith. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is the ongoing posture, church, of being made sanctified. This is every day working out our salvation. Every day, Lord, how do you want to speak to me today? How do you want to change me today? What are you saying to me that would allow me to become and look more like your son, Jesus? This probably is the hardest part of the Christian life, is allowing the Lord, after we've put our faith and belief, to continue to mold us into the person, the man or woman, follower of Jesus that he wants us to become. This is the posture that if we don't stay in it, we find ourselves on the outside looking in. Because it becomes about us. It becomes about pride. It becomes about what I can do to posture myself to make myself look good. David knew what that was like. David was not a perfect man by any means. We're reading a passage of scripture about a man that said was a man after God's own heart, but he had a lot of thorns in his life. He had a lot of things that would have put a mark on him. He had a lot of things that maybe some of us would have a mark. But he knew he couldn't stay there. He knew he had to come before the Lord with these things. And we read in Psalm 51, a psalm that he's pouring himself out before the Lord. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's a prayer almost daily, because I don't know about you, but I've never lived a day in my life that's been perfect, that I haven't had to ask the Lord, Lord, God, I was so wretched. I can't believe I let that thought stay in my mind for that long. I know I'm not alone, but it's a place and a posture that we have to be made sanctified daily. On the night that Jesus would leave his disciples, he does the most humbling thing that the Lord God probably would do, and he begins to wash feet in John chapter 13. And what happens when he comes to the apostle Peter? Remember that? He sticks up his feet. He says, give me your feet. And Peter says, no, you're not touching my feet, Lord. Why would Peter do that? Because what Jesus was doing was demeaning of a rabbi. Culturally, it was demeaning. Peter was also probably a little self-conscious about how bad his feet looked, how bad they smelled, how gross and ugly they were. And church, if we're being honest, that's how we feel sometimes. The Lord said, I want to wash you. You go, no, I'm too wretched. You can't have that part. I don't want you to see it. Lord, don't touch me there. It's awful. If we're being real, we hold these things back because we think we can wash them on our own, and we can't. A posture of being made sanctified gives the Lord the dirtiest part and allows him to wash it. Jesus does the transformation. When Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, he's saying, boys, I'm going to do it. I'm going to transform you. I just need you to follow me. I need you to be in my presence. I'm going to make the hard things right. I'm going to make it right so that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does the transformation in his people and in his church. And we see a great illustration of that when Paul is talking about husbands and how to love their wives in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you hear God's heart for us and his church? Church, I don't care what's been going on. God has a plan, and it's happening right now. He is sanctifying his church, and we're part of it. We are part of this sanctification process, and he's doing his work right now, and he's going to continue it for his glory, not for ours, not for Woodlands Bible, for his glory, because he always gets the glory. So I ask you this question. Have you positioned your heart? Have you positioned and postured your heart on the potter's wheel? Or does it remain on the carousel and the earthly circus? This is not easy, even for pastors. I can't tell you how many times I've been laying in bed, having just put my boys down to sleep, and as I'm drifting off, I feel the Spirit within me saying, yep, you know what you need to do. And I've gotten up, walked back into my boys' room, and had to apologize for something that I said or did. Whether I was disciplining them in anger, or I said something that wasn't kind, or what I didn't say that their dad needed to hear in that moment. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to ask for their forgiveness before we could all go to sleep. A posture of being made sanctified. A posture of being made sanctified goes back through the slam door to ask your spouse for forgiveness. A posture of being made sanctified. It's not easy, but it feels oh so good when we walk in it. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, pause right there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is not saying that we are going to be in it, but we're passing through it. It's a posture of being prepared to suffer. Knowing that we live in a fallen world, church, I don't think we have to look very far. A posture of being prepared to suffer. It's a world governed by the prince of the air. What do you expect? Satan still has his reign until Jesus comes back. What do we expect? Do we think it's going to get better before it gets worse? Just read on ahead in Revelation. Do yourself a favor. Don't be surprised. We're not walking in it forever. We're just passing through it momentarily. And it's just the shadow. Because we won't taste death. Jesus already defeated it. Did you hear that? Shadow doesn't hurt. It's just a shadow. John 15 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. His words, not mine. Prepared for suffering. Church, I get it. There's a lot of mocking of Christianity. And sometimes we just feel like we have to sit there and take it. Because to do anything and say anything sometimes leads us into a place where we probably try to crawfish out of. And I get it, that's a hard place to be in. It's a hard place to hold your tongue. I'm sure there were times that Jesus had to hold his tongue. There was times that he knew he had to also say things in a righteous love and anger, but there were times he took the mocking, he took the blows. However, Apostle Paul gives us a great illustration of how we can be prepared. Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in evil and in heavenly places. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God. Prepared. Yes, there's going to be suffering. We're going to walk through it, but we're going to be prepared. We're going to put on the belt of truth. We're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals, the gospel of peace. You're going to take up your shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Church, are you prepared? Do you prepare yourself? Do you have a posture that you're preparing yourself to go into battle each and every day? Because if you don't think it's going to happen, you're just fooling yourself. There's a world out there of evil, and the enemy has a target on our back. However, let's keep reading, shall we? Continuing in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David understands. I don't have to fear what I'm walking through because God, you are with me. And I love this part of the psalm because I'm sure you've probably noticed this before. At the first part of Psalm 23, he's talking about God. He leads me. He guides me. He's my shepherd. But then he switches here and he says, you, God, are with me. It's that first person. And we see here it's the relationship that David has. And he recognizes that he has an eternal security in the Lord. A posture of eternal security. I don't have to fear. God, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it doesn't say that the shepherd's presence eliminated evil. It says that it eliminated the fear of evil. John 10, 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Church, there's 365 verses that talk about do not fear. One for every day. It's a nice promise, is it not? A posture of having eternal security. Lord God, you are with us. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Interesting. But I think if we look, we'll see it. God did not send David's enemies away. He actually allowed David's enemies in this moment, in this imagery, to be present when the God of hosts put out the best banquet that had ever been laid out. Church, do you not know that that is God's promise for you? Do you know that his banquet table will be the best that we ever feast on? That when we're in the presence of the Lord, that is the best that we'll ever get. It is the most that we'll ever need. It is the Father's heart for his people that he give us exactly what we need. And God is showing us a picture of his heart. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Church, as we're becoming like Christ, the posture here is to see and serve people as God sees people. Number one, God knew that David needed a resting place. He knew that he needed the banquet table being poured out. But you know, we were also on the other side of that one time. We were the people looking in. At one point in our lives, we were the people looking in on those that were feasting in the goodness of God. And that is God's heart for every person he's ever made, that they see his goodness, that they come to the table, and some to come running back to the table. And if we don't see people like this, if we don't have a posture that sees people that need what we have, that desperately are wanting what we have, and they just don't know how to get it, the posture is just to invite them to the table and let God do the transformation. See how this builds on itself? There's a heart of surrender that happens when we come to the table. And we can't transform people. All we can do is lead them there. What's the old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Our posture is to lead people into the presence that God can do the work. As we fellowship as the church, as we gather in community, as we do this on our Sunday mornings, as we worship, as we carry the same spirit of worshiping the Lord out from this place, serving the Lord, serving one another, it's on full display. We're the church when we leave this place, right? Right? It's not just church when we're in here, right? I mean, we leave this place, we're still the church. We have to be. We have to be because that's what people are watching. In fact, there's scripture that talks about that that's what the angels are watching. That the angels are watching and learning about the Lord through us. Man, I don't know about you, but if you ever felt insignificant, that you didn't have people that you were having influence on in the kingdom of God, then just remember that the angels are watching you to learn about their creator. What? Amazing. A posture of seeing and serving people, not turning people away, desiring they join the table with us. Verse 5 and 6, a posture of sufficiency in Christ. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything we ever desire is in him. Everything that we ever wanted is in Jesus Christ. That verse speaks for itself, that when we're in the presence of the Lord and we come empty, it's there that we're filled back up. It's there when we've poured ourselves out of our own wisdom and our own strength, trying to figure whatever it is you've been trying to figure out. Trying to figure out how to raise that teenager. Figure out how to be what your spouse needs you to be. How to figure out how to lead a church. We come to the end of ourselves and we come in that place, that special sanctified place between us and the Lord. It's there that He pours Himself out over us, heals our wounds, fills us up, and reminds us that we're eternally secure. Church, I recognize that this church is in a season right now. It's just a season. You're passing through it. And the Lord will have His way. He always does. And I do remind us, whether it's this church, the church that I pastor at the church house, or any other Bible-believing church, that it's never about making a name for ourselves. It's never about how many people come through these doors or how big our campuses get. It always has to be about reminding ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? Because if you're the church and I'm the church, it doesn't matter who's in this place. If our heart is to have a postured heart that becomes like Christ, then our ultimate goal has to be reminding ourselves, what is the purpose of the church? And I remind us, Paul gives us a pretty good explanation when he talks about the purpose of the church in Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to read it as we close this morning. It says, He gave some the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's us. We're the saints. You're the saint. In case you didn't know that, when you walked in here this morning, you are a saint. You belong to the living God. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it has built itself up in love. Church, the purpose of us is to be equipped. So as we are being built up, we're building up the church. I'll close with this. A postured heart to follow and become like Christ is a postured heart that builds the body of Christ, the church. Become like Christ, and we will build His church. Pray with me. Lord, it is humbling that You would even consider any of us to be part of Your great plan. Lord, it's humbling that You would come to humanity, go to a cross for our sins, Your blood shed, covering a multitude, past, present, and future sins, so that for all who believe and put our faith in You, that we can have eternal life with You. Lord, it's humbling that You would do that. and then have a plan for humanity to be part of continuing to bring the good news to generation after generation. And you call us your church. Lord God, woe to any of us that think it was about us. I just pray over the church collectively in America, Lord, if we need to repent, repent. That there be no grievous way in us, that our heart is contrite before you, and that there's fear and trembling as we work out our salvation. Lord, what a great privilege that we have your word to look at that guides us. That somebody decided to record these things. And thousands of years later, we can look to it, we can cling to it, and we can see your Father heart for us. That you're our good shepherd. That you're leading us. You're leading us in passive righteousness for your name's sake. And that even though we're passing through this world, Lord, you are with us. And the banquet table awaits. Lord God, thank you that when we ask, seek, knock, you are there. And there's sufficiency in you alone, Lord Jesus. Encourage our hearts, Lord, this morning with your eternal promises that you are the Lord and we are your people and we will follow you, Lord God. Lord, we posture our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen.